Well, I do want to express my appreciation again this morning. We just had such a wonderful time this weekend, and thank you so much for your kindness that you've shown to me and my family, and look forward to fellowship today, but we're just tickled to death to be here. You guys have shown us a lot of love. You've been very loving towards us, and very kind, and it's an easy place to come and fellowship and worship. It's an easy place to, you know, feel loved and everything, so we're just happy to be here, and thank you for your kindness to us. And pray the Lord to bless, because He's blessed us, I know. Maybe blessed me more than anybody else here, but I know the Lord has blessed me, so we thank you for that. If you would, turn with me to the book of Esther this morning. And we're just going to read one verse in the book of Esther, chapter number 4. In Job yesterday, it's right before Job in the Old Testament. Esther chapter number 4 and verse number 11. It says, "And all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king in the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to be put him to death. Except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. And I have not been called to come unto the king these 30 days."
Amen.
No, Hollywood's never made a movie as good as the real life account of Esther.
Right.
They tried this last couple of years to make movies about things about the Bible and twist it and all that kind of stuff. I haven't seen them, but they don't take what God has to say. But this narrative, this God narrative of God's providence and the true life story of a Jewish orphan girl that went from living with her godly uncle in exile from her homeland to being the queen of a great empire is a wonderful tale of God's providence and God's deliverance and His salvation. And just a little backstory: one of the kings divorced his wife because she didn't obey him. And his advisor said, you know, if the king's wife won't listen to him, then we don't have a chance. He said, you got to put your foot down, king, and you got to make your wife obey you because she's making you look bad. And the king listened to us, and he said, well, what should I do? He said, well, she ought to go. And she did, so the king got rid of her. And the king proved his manliness and demonstrated that no woman was going to show him what to do. And it turns out that was an awful lonely position for the king to be in, because now he was right, but he was all alone. So now he needs a wife. So he sent men out all over the kingdom to find him a wife, and they had a pageant of sorts. And here is, in God's providence, Esther was chosen to be his wife. Now, Jewish people, just like today, were a hated people by and large. During this time, they had a particular and dangerous enemy, and his name was Haman. And Haman is the bad guy in the book of Esther, and he hates the Jews. And Haman was way up in the king's administration, and it turns out that his greatest enemy happened to be Mordecai, Esther's uncle.
Right.
So you got all these storylines coming together. And one day, Haman comes through, and Mordecai just refused to bow down to him. And it hurt Haman's tender feelings so much so, he said the only way to make it right was, and his way of reckoning was to take judgment and vengeance out on all the Jewish people and eradicate them from the earth. And that's what he set out to do. He wanted to destroy and murder and kill every Jew upon the earth.
Right.
So if you haven't noticed yet, the people in this kingdom are a little flighty. They flew off the handle pretty easily. And the king especially. I read one secular history that claims that he was building a bridge and the waves came over and knocked down the building project, and he commanded that they throw shackles into the sea and arrest the sea and beat it. So they were out there with whips beating the sea because, you know, he was mad at it. But he was also a very ruthless and cold-hearted man. A man that could be talking to a divorce at a party was very impressionable, to say the least. And he maybe relied too much on his advisors. And so when his advisor says, you know, we need to kill all the Jews, he says, it sounds like a good idea to me, and he signs it and signs the order. Well, wicked King Haman knew this and manipulated the king to make this the decree to destroy the Jews. And Mordecai found out about the plot and secretly went to Esther. And he said, Esther, your people are going to be destroyed. You have to do something. You have to come and stand up and speak for your people. Well, he said, there's a reason that God has put you in this position. God has put you here for such a time that you can go and stand and attempt to save the Jewish people. But it was going to take great faith and courage. Why would it take great faith and courage? Well, that was what we read in our text. You had to have an appointment to come before the king. The king's first wife found out what happened whenever he summoned you and you didn't answer. But divorce would be the least of your worries if you went before him and he didn't call for you.
Yeah.
That even the king's wife, if he was in here in his kingly room and she just walked in the door and said, I need to talk to you, he could kill you. No one would dare come before the king without first an invitation.
Right.
Even his own wife. Imagine that. But if you went before the king and he took that golden scepter and he handed it out and he pointed it towards you, then he would listen to you and let you live. So if he sat there on his throne and the doors open and she walked in towards him, her life was in his hands, whether or not he would hold out that golden scepter. Well, if you know the rest of the story, she walked in and he held out the scepter and he received her and she listened to her and through her courage and God's providence and sovereignty, the Jewish people were ultimately saved. But I don't want to focus this morning today too much on the story of Esther, and that might seem strange as much time we spent on it, but I want you to think about that scenario of the king sitting on the throne.
Yeah, right.
And the king saying that he was unapproachable, that you couldn't just come and talk to him. He was very unapproachable. You had to have an appointment. You know, that's much like our leaders today. You know, we went to the Capitol building yesterday. I doubt that I could have went and knocked on the governor's mansion and said, I need to talk to you for a little bit. I just somehow don't think that's going to work. You know, we walked in and there was elevators for the governor only, and this room was for this people only, and you had to go through and you had to be scanned and metal detectors and all this kind of stuff just to walk in the building. You know, you couldn't just walk up to the president this afternoon and say, we need to talk about some things. I'd like to have your ear for a little while. They're not accessible. We think about celebrities. Celebrities spend their whole life wanting to be famous. So people will recognize them, they become famous, and pay attention to them, and then they spend the rest of their lives trying to hide from people. And, you know, they disguise themselves because they don't want to be recognized. People in positions of power and authority don't have the time or the desire to make themselves accessible only to those desirables. You know, the president may have a summit and call in all kinds of rich and famous people to come and dine with him, but you know, it's invitation only. It's the people that he deems worthy to come to him. And it's like that for most kings and men of authority. Except for one, the greatest king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Amen.
Jesus Christ made himself accessible not to dignitaries, but to undesirables, to the little people, to the sinners. The King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to this earth and didn't hide himself in the temple, but he came and, as it were, held out that golden scepter and said, all who will come to me, I will nowise cast out. And this morning I want to preach to you on the accessibility of Jesus Christ. What a Savior we have. A King to stoop to make himself accessible to us. A King who created heavens and earth, who entered down into his own creation. That he created the earth, and then he went down inside his own creation. And to make himself accessible to us mere creatures. What a King. And that he might come to stoop to us. The first thing I want to think about is Jesus is accessible to the multitude. In the book of Matthew, chapter number 15, and verse 29, Matthew 15, 29. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh to the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with him those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered, and when they saw that the dumb to speak, and the maimed to be whole, and the lame to walk, and the blind to see, they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples and said unto him, and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days, and have nothing to eat. I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. Jesus Christ stooped as he came and sat on this mountain. So God the Son did not come and say, you know, move over, Herod, I'm taking over the palace. Or he didn't go to Rome and say, watch out, Caesar, I've come to take over. Jesus didn't go to the temple and tell the high priest, you know, you need to get out of the way, the great high priest has come. And he didn't go and hide himself in there and say, keep all these people out of me, I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Son of Man didn't come and hide himself, but the Son of Man came to seek and to save those that were lost. Just imagine the King of Kings coming, and not coming to hide himself away from people, but he came to seek and to save. That he sat there on the multitude, and people came to him and were able to come to him. And he sat there and made himself accessible to all those who would come to him in faith. He sat on the mountain for prayer, for rest, or for the express purpose of making himself approachable to all who would come. This is Jesus showing love unto his neighbors. This is Jesus in perfection, showing what perfect love looks like. Here, the man Christ Jesus should be our example to make ourselves accessible to help and to serve and to bless others. And that Christ did make himself accessible. And we have a tendency in our day and time to lock the doors and hole up and say, you know, I just need to focus on me. But here Jesus made himself accessible to help those and to love others. But we want to think about where Christ was before he came. In the book of Philippians, chapter number 2. This is a wonderful, many people think this was a hymn of the early churches and that Paul was quoting here in Philippians 2 rather. Philippians 2, we'll start in verse number 2. And actually, this great passage of Scripture here is a sermon illustration that Paul, there was some strife in the church, and Paul said, no, there shouldn't be fighting in the church. There shouldn't be strife one with another. He said, because I'm going to give you an example of one who showed love. And this is the example. He said, fulfill ye my love, or my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He said, so you need to take the attitude that Christ took. And here he goes on to explain that. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. So look where Jesus was before. He was God made flesh. The eternal Son of God made himself of no reputation. The eternal Son of God, that if you study the book of John and you look at Isaiah chapter 6, you'll find that the God that sat on the throne in Isaiah 6 is Jesus Christ. That's who he says he was. And the angels there in Isaiah around our blessed Lord crying, holy, holy, holy. And all through the ages, Christ was worshipped and adored and honored and was in perfect fellowship with the blessed Trinity. And Christ came down to earth. He humbled himself voluntarily, that the Creator made himself accessible to his own creation. That he entered into his own creation, humbled himself, that he could be known by his creation. He was not forced to do this. What a loving Savior that we have, that he would voluntarily come to save his own creatures, a band of rebels. He didn't have to make himself accessible, but he did because he came to accomplish the Father's will, and that was to save his elect. That voluntarily, in eternity past, he voluntarily made the everlasting covenant And that he would come and he would save the people that the Father had chosen. And so voluntarily he came and he did this. He didn't have to make himself accessible to all, but he did this. This was what he chose to do. And many came to him, and he was accessible. The multitudes made their way right up to the Lord Jesus Christ. There wasn't an appointment that was necessary. He didn't reject any that came to him in faith. All those people that truly came to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, he did not reject them or send them away. And it's the same today. It's the same this very hour this morning.
Yeah.
Multitudes have come to Christ in our day. Multitudes every day go to God in prayer, every day, all day. Think of that child of God, that every day, all over the earth, at every hour, there are specific needs and specific complications and hearts full of great sorrow and hearts full of great fear coming to the throne of grace, pleading out, crying unto the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
And our great high priest hears every prayer.
Yeah.
Could you imagine Jesus sitting there as the multitudes come, how loud it might have been, and it says sometimes the throngs were upon him, that they were just pressing on him, trying to get to him, and there he was, and he made himself accessible. Could you imagine how wearying that would be to a person in flesh? But think of the greatness of our God now as he sits, even this very hour. How many people this very hour are crying out to God, Lord, save me, or Lord, save my children. Or Lord, help me. Lord, guide me. Whatever the prayer may be, that they're crying out to God. And God hears every prayer. He hears every prayer. And God, in His omniscience, hears your prayers as if it was just you and Him alone in the universe.
Right.
That Christ can hear your prayers as if you're the only person in the room. And He has full focus and attention. But it's like that with every person who cries out to Him.
Yeah.
All around the world. He's accessible to His people. Go to Him in prayer. Flee to Christ in prayer. He is accessible to you.
Amen.
Christ didn't seek for better company when He came. The people that came to Him were needy. You know, the kings and the priests didn't think they were needy. They didn't think that they needed Christ. But all that came to Him in faith were the needy ones. And you won't come to Christ unless you see that you are needy.
Yeah. Yeah.
Jesus came to save the lost. A healthy man needs a doctor like a proud man needs a savior.
Yeah.
And until God breaks you, until God shows you what you really are,
amen.
Not just to make you feel bad. You know, people say, well, you're preaching to me, you're just trying to make me feel bad. Well, God's law is a mirror. And, you know, I wake up in the morning, I might think, I might look like a certain thing in my mind. And I go and I look in the mirror and say, oh boy, you know, I wish I hadn't looked in the mirror. Because that shows me what I really look like. Not what I think I look like, but what I really look like.
Right, that's right.
And the Word of God is a mirror.
Amen.
And it'll show you what you really look like.
Amen.
It'll show you that you're not perfect, that you are a sinner, and that you need a Savior.
Amen.
So who did Jesus come? He didn't come to find the best and the cream of the crop. He went to found the worst. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus Himself tells us who He came to make Himself accessible to. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16. So Jesus comes into Nazareth, and it says, He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up, and at His custom He went to synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read the law. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written. So it was Jesus' custom to go to the synagogue when it was time to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And it's His custom to open the book and to read it. And He did that, and it was opened up to this passage in Isaiah. It said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of the sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Who did Jesus come to save? The poor, the brokenhearted, the captive, the blind, the bruised, the sinners.
Amen.
You and me. That's who He came to save. He came to save those who were broken in spirit and poor in spirit and brokenhearted and captive to their sins, and blinded by their sins, and dead in trespasses and their sins. The blind, the sick, and the spiritually dead, helpless and undone, He came to heal them and to save them. Jesus Christ is accessible to every tribe and every nation, every tongue and every people. And this is good news of Gentiles living in the United States all the way on the other side of the planet. We are commanded to go out into the entire world and to tell the good news that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And He didn't come to save the best. He made Himself accessible to the sinner. So that's the second thought this morning. He made Himself accessible to the multitude, and He made Himself accessible to the sinner. In chapter 7 of Luke, in verse 36, Luke 7:36, and one of the Pharisees desired Him that He would eat with them, and He went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, there was a woman in the city which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat the Pharisee's house, she brought in an alabaster box of ointment. And she stood at His feet and with weeping began to wash His feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed His feet and anointed them with the ointment. And now when the Pharisee which had bidden Him saw it, he spake within himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth Him, for she is a sinner." He had made Himself accessible to the sinner. You know, the Pharisee said, boy, if He was a prophet, He wouldn't have sat down because he would have known what kind of woman this is. He wouldn't have, if he was a holy man, He wouldn't have sat down with her. My goodness, this man must be a fraud because he sits down and not only sits with this woman, but allows her to pour this ointment and sit down at His feet and to worship Him. Some thought Jesus was evil for this, and some thought Jesus was selfish in this, and some tried to trap Jesus. You know, they came to Jesus for all kinds of different reasons. Why the Pharisee wanted Jesus, maybe for notoriety, or just because he thought maybe there'd be two equals talking back and forth. You know, some followed Jesus and sought after Him because He'd give them something to eat. And Jesus told him that. He said, you're following Me for food and not for the true manner, which is Myself. And some followed Him just to try to trip Him up. But we're not talking about those people. We're talking about the people that Christ made Himself accessible to, those who were seeking Him, seeking salvation, those who will not turn away. That this woman came to Him as a broken and undone sinner, knowing that Christ Jesus the Lord could forgive her of her sins. And that's what Jesus came to say. So the proud Pharisee looked at Christ and said, I can't believe a man would eat with such sinners. And yet Jesus looked at her and saw her and said, this is who I've come to save. All that the Father has given Me shall come to Me, and him that comes to Me I will no wise cast out. Those that truly come to the Savior are never disappointed. There's never been a soul that has saw himself a sinner and saw himself in need of salvation and has come brokenhearted to the Lord, repenting of their sins and trusting in His work, to have ever left Christ disappointed. That all that comes to Christ will find Him to be a complete and perfect Savior. That first part of the passage, I believe, I know that all the Father gives shall come. I believe it with all my heart. And I believe the latter half with just as much zeal, that him that cometh to Me I will no wise cast out. Both are true and they don't contradict, that all in God's sovereignty, all that He has given will come. But if you are without Christ, you must come to Him. You must repent of your sins and flee to the Christ that is accessible to the sinner. All that will come will in no wise be cast out. This is the testimony of the Spirit of God and is the testimony of the church. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth come, and him that thirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That all who come to Christ in saving faith, even this very hour, Christ is accessible to those who will come.
That's right.
You know, if I didn't believe that, I wouldn't preach.
Right.
If I didn't believe that Christ saved sinners, I wouldn't preach. I'd go do something else. There's a lot easier ways to make a living than to pastor in church. But I believe this works. I believe that all those sheep of God who hear the blessed gospel, and all of His people, when they hear that, in the day of His power, will come to Him.
Amen.
The gospel calls a command from the Sovereign Lord and the Creator of the universe to refuse that call and that summons to repent and believe is to disobey and deny. The gospel is a promise. It is, after all, the good news. This is the call. This is our message. It's a promise to all those who repent and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the finished work on Calvary, will have the forgiveness of sins and have eternal life. This is to sinners. He has made Himself accessible to sinners. Jesus came to save the sinners. Jesus came to save the worst of sinners, and that was Paul. Paul said in 1 Timothy that Jesus saved him as an example. He said, I'm the chief of sinners, but God saved me, so everyone else can say, well, if He can save Paul, He can save anybody. And you study out Paul's life and how wicked a man Paul was, that he would go in like a pirate. If Paul was here, and, you know, if we were in Paul's day, rather, and we were meeting here this day and Paul knew about it, he would come in, he just wouldn't sit in the back and just listen and say, I want to argue with you. He'd bust in the door like a pirate and come and ravage and arrest and beat and persecute and destroy. He was a vicious man with a hatred towards the Lord's church. And Christ saved him. And if the Lord can save the worst of sinners that there was, as Paul, there's hope for all. Mm-hmm. Thomas Watson said, great sinners have been called. Paul was a persecutor, yet he was called. Some of the Jews who had a hand in crucifying Jesus Christ were called. God loves to display His free grace to sinners. Therefore, be not discouraged. You see the golden cord let down from heaven for poor trembling souls to lay hold of. The golden scepter is held out. As King Haman held it out to Esther, the golden scepter of the gospel is held out. And that you need not fear that you're too great a sinner to be saved. You need not fear that, well, I've been so bad and I've been so awful that God couldn't possibly forgive me of my sins. You need not fear because we have a great Savior. And He has made Himself accessible to great sinners. Mm-hmm. That woman there, she was a notorious sinner. She was known throughout the town as a sinner. She walked down the streets, they looked at her and said, there's a sinner.
Yeah.
And Jesus looked at her and said, there's my child.
Yeah.
And He drew her. And He made Himself accessible to her.
Right.
And the same is today, that He's accessible to sinners. The third thing I want to say this morning is that He is accessible to children. And if you want to look with me in the book of Mark chapter number 10, verse number 13. Mark 10, 13. And they brought young children to Him that He should touch them. And His disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, He was much displeased, and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Children today are dismissed and forgotten by the leaders and the powerful, you know, by kings and presidents. They're photo ops, is what children are, you know, and they're leverage tools. Whenever a bill comes by or somebody wants to have some leverage on some kind of legislation, what do? They say, what about the children? And we got to think about the children. And that's the only time children are brought in as some kind of a leverage tool to say, we got to think about the children and all this. Or even sometimes parents can cast them aside and say, well, we'll just let somebody else worry about them. We'll let the preacher worry about their souls. You know, we'll do all this and we'll take him to church once a week and we'll let the preacher worry about his soul. And just not make themselves accessible to the children. We have a whole generation of children that are growing up that are just kind of cast to the side.
Yep.
People are too busy to be accessible to children. Little thought are given by kings, maybe just to protect them. You know, sometimes people in the church can not be accessible to the children. You know, I've grown up, I know how people can be like the apostles. I grew up in good, sound, godly Baptist churches. And you know, I can tell you how sometimes I can feel as a child coming in and just kind of be pushing aside. But I'll tell you a story. There's a man, you may know him or may not, Dan Phillips. He used to pastor a church in Bristol, Tennessee. And I was a young child, and I remember he would come up to me at meetings and Bible conferences. I was just 5 or 6, 7 years old. And he'd been down, and he'd talk to me, and he'd ask me questions and just talk to me like I was a human being. And the Lord used that man in preaching the gospel to me that when I believed. And he made himself accessible. And Jesus was the same. Jesus said, "Don't hinder their coming to me." Now, accessible, who could be more insignificant, I guess we could say, than a child? But Christ says, let them come. Any and all today, it's the same message. Now, Christ Jesus is accessible. And it's not something that the child can say, well, I'm going to put this off till I'm 20, 30 years old. I'll worry about that down the road. No, Christ is accessible even to children, because children are sinners too. And children need saviors as well. Not only children, but the sick and the elderly. On the other side of the score, you know, you start getting into socialist countries and stuff, that the people who can work and the people who can make money for the government, those are the people they're going to worry about. But if you're low down on the scale, you're not adding anything to society, or if you're on the other end of the scale, you're just forgotten and pushed out of the side. And we live in a youth culture, but we also live in a culture of death. Those two things go hand in hand. That one that praises youth and strength, but it's a culture of death, easily forgotten of those who are sick. Life doesn't have any value to those who aren't productive. Crystal, when she was pregnant with one of the boys one time, we went to the doctor, and she said, we want to give her a test, to test for some incurable disease. And I said, well, why would you test for a disease that couldn't be cured? And you know, he hem-hauled around a little bit, and I said, if we get this test and we find out that the child has this disease, is there anything that you can do for the child? And he said, no, there's nothing we can do for them. I said, then why do you do the test? And, you know, he wouldn't answer, but I know why they wanted to do the test.
Right.
It was so you can kill the baby.
Amen. Right.
So you wouldn't be burdened with a sick child. And it's a holocaust against the sick. It's a holocaust against the undesirable. And it's going to be the same way with the elderly soon, I'm afraid.
Amen.
You know, Paul said that if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he denied the faith and is worse than an infidel.
Amen.
And I know this is applied to fathers who won't take care of their families, but if you read the context, it's actually speaking out for caring for widows and for caring for your extended family as well. The passage deals with men who don't take care of their elderly in their family. Our society, for the most part today, says let somebody else take care of them. Let just push them off. It's a kind of a selfishness. But Christ had compassion on the lowly. Christ had compassion on the children. He had compassion and made himself accessible to the sick and to the elderly. You know, it was Peter's mother's wife who lay sick. And what did Christ do? He came to her. He made himself accessible to her. Here was a woman that couldn't go out and preach the gospel. Here was a woman that couldn't go out and raise money for him. She was a woman who was sick, and he made himself accessible to her. And Christ has compassion on the lowly. Lowly in the world's eyes, I guess I should say, but not in God's eyes. He was accessible to them. Joey and I's great-grandfather, he was saved on his deathbed in his 90s. Christ was accessible to him. Here was a man who lived 90 years on this earth in sin. His uselessness, I guess, as the world would say, was gone. He had no money. He had no fame. He was no use to the church. No one thought, well, here's a potential church member. We get him in and his family and the church will grow. But by faith, this man received the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved in the deathbed. There's an example of a man who lived 90 years in sin and God saved him just before his death. In the last year, at our church, we baptized 2 young people who have come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with tremendous testimonies of their faith. Christ was accessible to both, to the young and to the old and to the sinner and to the depraved. Christ, the King of the universe, the King of glory, drawing sick men and dying men to Himself to save them and cleanse them and redeem them and give them eternal life. What a glorious Savior. He's accessible now. In Matthew 27:51, our Savior is accessible even now. You might be thinking, well, that was in the old times when Jesus walked on the earth, and things are different now. No, things are not different now. Things are not different now. He is still accessible, even this morning. In Matthew 27:51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Here was the veil that only the high priest could enter in, and only once a year, and only with blood. God was there in the Holy of Holies, but that veil has been ripped. That veil is no longer there. The temple's not even there anymore. It was there to separate us from God, to say that God is holy and you don't have access there because you were sinful. You know, the Gentiles could only go so far and they had to stay on the outside of the court. Then certain Jews could go a little bit further, but only the high priest could go into that Holy of Holies.
That's right, that's right.
And what does that tell us? What does that scream out? You can't be accepted. You must come only with the blood. It cries out that there's something wrong, there's something broken, and you need someone to make reconciliation. And there at Calvary, when Christ died and cried, it is finished, and that veil ripped in twain, what does that scream? That screams that Christ is now accessible. The pathway has been made wide open.
Right.
That it is Christ who you may have access to God through. So we don't live in the shadow of Sinai, but we have access to God even now through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
And all who repent of their sins, which means to flee and turn, and turn from their sins,
right,
and come to Him, can have life. There's no accessibility with Muhammad. He's dead, and people, you can't be accessible to God through Muhammad. You have to pray 5 times a day. You have to fast for a month. You have to travel to Mecca. There's no accessibility there. There's no accessibility to the Pope. I worked for AT&T one time. This woman called and her phone was broken. She was screaming and cussing and carrying on. Just the worst mouth I'd ever heard. And after I got her calmed down, I said, what can I help you with? What can I try to get your phone to do? And she said, I'm trying to call the Vatican. I need to talk to somebody over there. But she couldn't get through. And I thought, what a fitting example. Here's this sinner, obviously, that was trying to get to her vicar, her representative of Christ on this earth, and she couldn't get through to him. The phone was busted, and even if the phone wasn't busted, she probably still couldn't get through to him. He was not accessible. Even if you wanted to talk to the man, you had to travel to Rome, and you had to get through the guards and the underlings and to weed out the undesirables. There's 56,000 or so priests in the United States that you'd have to work your way up through to get over there. But you know what? Right now, men can come to the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That the mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus, He's accessible right now. That men and women and boys and girls can confidently go straight to God. Not a man, to God. And come to Him and have His full audience and attention.
Amen.
If you repent of your sins and turn from trusting in yourself and see that you have sinned against God and broke His commandments, and you've seen that you've been guilty of lying and not loving God and not loving others, and you know that you've sinned, and you know that you deserve the punishment that you have reaped with your sin, come to Christ. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. You read through the Bible and you read promises towards God's people and you say, I wish that applied to me. Well, if you're in Christ, it does. You go and you flip it over to see a promise of God. You say, I wish that applied to me. Well, if you're in Christ, it's yes. The answer is yes. You turn and say, God, is this promise for me? In Christ it is. Yes, it's for you. And Christ has made Himself accessible even this moment. You know, that's now, but in the future it won't be so. One day, standing before the white throne, the judgment of God, there'll be sinners cast into the lake of fire.
Yep.
There'll be no place for them in His glory. There'll be no purgatory. Christ will not always be accessible. Those in hell right now have no access to Christ, no hope of redemption or reconciliation.
Right.
Think of Noah. He preached to the multitudes. Multitudes heard the message. Repent. Judgment has come. Repent. There's life in the ark. Come to the ark and be saved. The door was there, the door was open, the door was accessible. but they were not drawn by God. But Christ is the door of the sheep. And when they lift their eyes up in hell, they'll recall the preaching of the Word of God. Yeah. They'll recall Christ, and they'll recall His goodness and His kindness and His long-sufferingness. And they'll never say, God, it's your fault because you didn't call me. No.
Right.
No. There is no, the fault is all on the sinner. Christ is accessible to the sinner. The multitudes will gather and they will be cast away. But the saved in Revelation 21, I'll read this and we'll close. Revelation 21 and verse 3. So there the lost have no access to God anymore and cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21:3. And I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God.
Yeah.
Never to depart. Never to feel those infirmities again. Never to be separated. Never to long to see His face. Never to wonder if you truly have access. Never to doubt. But to be there with God and never be cast aside. The multitudes of the redeemed will gather and the sinners will be glorified. And there the golden scepter is forever extended to us. The wonder of Christ and the unreachable treasure of our Lord is full of great blessings. That we can have fellowship with the Lord at any time. That we can go to Him in prayer. For He ever liveth to make intercession for us. That the Savior will say to the uttermost all those who will seek Him and trust in Him.
Mm-hmm.
To think that the great I Am is accessible to me, a wretched sinner. Dear friends, the golden scepter this morning of the gospel has been extended to all who put their faith and trust in Him.
Yes, right.
Come to Him. It is extended. Come, and you will find an audience with the Lord.
Yes, right.
May the Lord add blessings to His Word. No.
Amen.
Turn service to the brother of the gospel.
Would you please stand?